Can you hear me? Oh, good. Okay. I'm the short person, so I like to stay. That makes me look a little bit taller, so I can see you. I came back. I finished my 4 years in Australia as a mission mobilizer, and so I come back home, Taiwan, home assignment for 6 months, and then I remember I was just came back in April, and now it's already day after tomorrow is September. And next month, September, will be my last month in Taiwan. And for last 5 months was really a joy. You know, I serving in the church, working with a fantastic team, you know, with our elders and Pastor Dennis and Anna. Anna, where are you?
Okay. Upstairs.
Okay. So it's just really great leadership team. And I learned so much in the past 5 months. And I am nervous, I have to be honest. One time I heard the public speaking as the number one fear for a lot of people. It's not my number one, but at least my number three. So, but I think I will do okay by God's grace. So today, I have this privilege to share a little bit what God has been doing in my life with you. And I want to start with, I want to leave you, start and leave you with three questions to think and to ponder. I will share with you how I answer them in my own life, which may be a help to you. And these questions will be here throughout my whole talk. Okay, first question was, what is the purpose of my life? And that was a question I asked myself since I was 12 years old, not just after I reading that book, you know, Purpose Driven Life. So I was asking that question since I was 12. I grew up with a physically abusive father. I often got beaten up. So since I was 12, my father sent me to work in the restaurants to wash dishes so I can bring the money home. And life to me was harsh and filled with sorrows. And when I turned to 17, I dropped out from the high school and ran away from home. And I continue to wash more dishes, you know, so I can survive. I can support myself. But I end up living in a temple in Ali Mountain, a very famous temple there. And I stay with a lot of, you know, Buddhist nuns there. So during that time, when I was living in the temple, that experience just bring me to think, I don't know what to do with my life. Maybe become the Buddhist nun, that is the only way for the solution. So I decided to become the Buddhist nun, and then I left the temple because I need to go to a Kaohsiung, you know, the Po Guang San, to shave my hair. Then I left the temple, so that's a very dramatic story. And then I took the bus, you know, from Ali Mountain to Taipei, there are a few hours. On the bus ride, 3 hours bus ride, a journey, I met a first Christian in my life. He was a young lawyer, and then he shared the gospel with me. I did not speak any English. He did not speak any Chinese. But somehow, Holy Spirit talked to us. So that was really amazing. Then he told me about Bible and about the bus journey. And I was thinking, well, Jesus is a good man. He's very encouraging. He, you know, he has all the good lessons to teach people. But that was not enough reason for me to become a Christian. And don't forget, I was on my way to go to the Buddhist school to become a Buddhist nun. But somehow, my desire to become a Buddhist nun had been postponed due to family circumstances. But now I would say it was God's intervention. And then I started going to the church to know more about Jesus. I read the Bible, and I really like Christians, you know, like all of you, nice and sweet and kind, you know. So I really like Christians, but still, I could not become a Christian. For 2 years, I was in and out churches. There's only one question I asked myself. Why do I need Jesus in my life? I could not find the answer. Even people told me he died for you, he was crucified on the cross. I said, yeah, sure, you know. Like, but it was nothing really convinced my heart. Until one day, like this kind of Sunday service, after the service, people say, oh, let's go to eat, you know, so extend your hospitality to our newcomers, our, you know, non-believer friend. So I was invited to go to one of the person's house, and then there was a whole bunch group of Christians. Then after the, you know, lunch, we were talking about which DVD you're going to watch, but we cannot come to agreement. So this person, the host person, she just put a Jesus film from Campus Crusade. Everyone went away. Who wants to watch that movie, you know, because you already say the Christian. And then I was very interested, so I start to watch, and I say, I read all the Bibles, and I know all these stories, you know, how Jesus called 12 disciples, da-da-da. But in the end, what was so amazing, when I saw Jesus was crucified on the cross, I could not hold my tears. I was just crying and crying and crying. And I think that all I can say, that was the moment the Holy Spirit really opened my heart to see that my relationship with God was destroyed, that needed Jesus. He was the only one can bring me back to God. And that was answer my first question. My purpose of my life is to be in a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. And then the second question is, what would Jesus have me to do with my life? After becoming a Christian, God gave him a new life, a new identity. My life is no longer mine, it belongs to Jesus. I ask God, what do you want me to do with my life for your glory? And since I ran away from home, I didn't really want to go home. And there was a tent-making missionary couple from America in the church. Somehow they discovered that I don't want to go home, so they invite me to stay with them. They invite me to stay with them. And then the way they loved me and cared for me, that was really melt my heart. And I also see the great joy in their lives serving the mighty King. That really inspired me. Then I pray to God. I say, God, my life is yours. You can use in whatever way you want it. You can. And one of the things I have to do, I feel God was calling me to do, I need to go home to reconcile with my father. And I make that story shorter. It took years, many, many times, a lot of tears and a lot of forgiveness in my family to reconcile with my father. And I really want to praise the Lord. My father became a Christian in 2008. And then I know many of you here, either you are coming from a non-Christian family, you have a non-Christian spouse or parents, don't ever give up praying for them. In my family tree, your so-called family tree, many generations, I was the first one became a Christian. And now, 80% of my family members are all very dedicated Christians. I have 12 very cute nieces and nephews. They are all from 7 years old to 21 years old. They are all either attending a church or serving, very dedicated, serving in many different churches. So I really want to praise God that only He can do this reconciliation in my family. So don't give up praying for your family members. So I thought that life, I thought that if the Lord brought me to Himself through the missionaries, maybe I should be a missionary. Then God sent me to Kenya, East Africa. It was not my plan. I don't even know where was Kenya. Sorry, it was not my plan, but it was God's plan. And God's plan is always the best and better than my plan. And I didn't expect I would stay in Kenya for 9 years. So my main ministry in Kenya was really to minister to those who are infected with AIDS, the parents die of the AIDS, and these children, many of them will not live long. So it was God put me this heart and this desire really to share the gospel with those children and then to walk with them to the very end of their life, that they are not dying without any hope. So, and then Kenya is not a safe country, and I was robbed and held hostage. Pastor Dennis encouraged me to share this. I encourage you to come to my Q&A later on. It's very difficult for me to share this story because I was very traumatized for a long time. And then the SIM director came to talk to me. He said, Michelle, if you wanted to leave, we understand, because we have quite a few missionaries who've been robbed, who've been even raped, or you know, whatever, then they could no longer stay in the country. They just have to go. And we understand if that is your choice. And I was only been to country for a year. So it was very difficult decision for me to make. And I remember I didn't expect I was alive when there's a gun point in my head and threat to kill me. And that day I was really thinking, I'm going to die. You know, I'm dead. But it was so quick when they start counting these numbers, going to point this gun in my head. And I could not think of anything, but I wasn't afraid because I know if I die up that day, I will be in a place with Jesus. So my last question was, will I be able to look back on my life without regret? Okay, I think because after that day, every day for me is extra. It's God's grace. It's amazing I can stay here and to testify His goodness. So then I think one day, if I don't want to wait until that day, but now I'm already thinking one day when I look back of my life, you know, will I be able to say I have no regret because I choose to follow Jesus with all my heart? I lived in Kenya for 9 years. We had a land in the jungle that to build a home for the children who had AIDS, was born with AIDS, HIV positive people. It was a pioneer work to establish the home and then to establish a home and to able to share the gospel with the children and caring for them. And because it was a pioneer place, it was very remote. There's no electricity. There's no running water. There's no internet. And I lived in a shipping container for all these years. But I think that was really a great place for me. And you will see the video later on. So that was my ministry with these children. And there are so many, so many stories because I travel around whole Kenya by bus, by bicycle, by motorcycle, whatever. You know, everywhere I went, I only go by public transportation. And I went to visit each child, and I know all their stories. And I write down all their stories and tell them, one day when you're growing up, don't forget, this is where are you coming from. That was your home background. And I can, because of time, I can only share with you one story. There's a girl, her name is Sharon, and she was 5 years old. When she's positive, HIV positive, her parents died of AIDS, her sister died of AIDS. So when she came to our home, she already with this skin cancer, tuberculosis, her mouth was this open wide, and then all the wounds here, she could not close her mouth, and then she just kept drooling. And later on, she even becomes sicker, you know, that she lose her sight. She could not see anything because she developed this brain tumor, you know, in her brain. And then there are many, many nights I was with her. I was with her, and all the theological training I had, all the God I understand, the sovereignty God, the sovereign God, at that point, I feel it was really, really testing my faith. I asked God, I said, I don't know why, if you're all sovereign, why you cannot save this 5 years old child and let her suffer so much. And then as I spent so many countless nights with this girl, and I never had that experience before. I don't know how to care for the people who has AIDS. Then I asked her, I said, Sharon, you know, she only speaks Swahili, it's very good language. You know, I would ask her, I say, you know, what do you want me to do for you? And then one of the symptoms for the people who has AIDS in their very last of life is they have a constant diarrhea. You know, and she was in that stage, she could not eat. She has a constant diarrhea, and then she just really barely to drink some milk. Oh, not milk. Milk's not good. Some tea. Then I asked her, I say, you know, what can I do for you? And then she say, I think she really taught me a lot. And after that, many children, the same thing. She say, can you just hold me in your arms? Just touch me. You know, because I think people who are HIV positive is a stigmatized. And then most of people are so afraid. I went to so many hospitals, you know, to minister to those people. Their life, it's no worse at all. And they would die like a dog on the corner of the street that nobody would really care. It's just like, you know, virus, I would not even be close to that, you know. So I think that was the things. From there, I understand the people who are with HIV positive, they really need someone just to hug them, to hold them, to touch them, you know. So that's all I did. You know, just really hold this child on my back, in my arm, and slept with me many nights. So come back to that question. With the God I know, all sovereignty, God could not save this child. I could not understand. But in the end, God didn't answer my question directly. In the end, God just really put that gentle voice in my heart. Like, Sharon did not die. Sharon is my beloved child. She did not die alone. She did not die alone. I love her more than anything. That's why I'm sending you to be there with her. And she's surrounded with all the missionaries' love with her, for her. And she's not dying without any hope. She become a Christian. And she has a hope in Jesus. She has a hope in Jesus. And she's in the better home with Jesus right now. And Sharon coming from a Muslim background, a Muslim village, but because of her death, there's opportunity we can conduct a Christian funeral. And that was very, very precious, you know, things for us. So, friends, I wanted to encourage you today. Maybe you hear this story, you know, and then you think, oh, that is just, she's just one of the chosen one, a very dedicated missionary. I want to encourage you. Yes, I know it's not everyone can be a missionary or live in the Africa jungle like that. But I want to encourage you to live in the missional life. Did you remember I say in the beginning how that Christian brother shared the gospel with me? He's not a Christian. He was a lawyer. But he shared the gospel with me. So I had the opportunity to come to know Christ. You know, so... yeah, I want to encourage you to really live in a missional life. And you can be a tent-making missionaries like Linda and David Lawick. They've been here for 35 years. And then their life has reached out to many, many people. And lastly, I want to encourage you. This is my slogan. If you love Jesus, if you love Jesus, you have everything. You have everything you needed.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. When I am alone, oh, and when I can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
We're going to do something a little different now. I don't want to ruin this by sharing a message right at the moment. What I'd really like all of us to do is I'd like us to take a few moments and I'd like us to pray together in small groups. If you don't know how to pray, if you're just seeking Jesus and that's new to you, you can just sit in your pew and just reflect. And you can just speak to Jesus and say, Lord, I don't know who you are. I don't understand this message very well, but I'm open to it. I'd like to know who you are. I'd like to follow you. But for the rest of us, I'd like us just to take a few moments and to try to find a couple of people around you, if you feel comfortable. And I want you to pray together. I want you to pray about your own life. You know, do you have single-minded devotion to Jesus, or are you trying to follow Jesus and the world at the same time? So look at your own life. You might pray for the great needs in the world, places like Africa. There's still a lot of children that are dying from AIDS there. There are all kinds of people who are fleeing the violence in Syria and in Afghanistan and Libya and trying to find a new life for themselves in Europe. Many of them are dying on the sea. Some of them are dying in the backs of trucks that are found along the side of the road. We live in a very broken world. But Jesus has called us to not live for ourselves, but to live for Him and His cause. And so what I'd like us to do is I'm going to have Jimmy play the same video again in the background, maybe reduce the sound a little bit. But then while that's playing, I want all of you to gather in small groups and you can pray together for your lives and for these things. Father, thank you. Thank you for just being able to hear this testimony. And I just pray that we would not be dismissive. We oftentimes come to worship and things can go in one ear and out the other, and we can go downstairs and we can have coffee and fellowship and go out and enjoy a meal and go out for tea, which we really thank you for our Christian friends. But we can oftentimes go truly unmoved and truly unchanged. We really don't repent very well. We really don't have hearts to hear you. We try to keep you at a distance. We try to get you to serve our little agendas rather than for us to serve your agenda. And so I pray that we would not be dismissive and just say, oh, well, this is for Michelle. You know, she's this missionary. But none of the rest of us can live our lives like that. You've called all of us to live missional lives. And we need to figure out what that looks about, what it looks like, our priorities, our time, our possessions, our money, how it can be reoriented around Jesus and His purpose. And so I pray as we reflect here that you would help all of us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask you just to break into some small groups and pray. And while we do that, we'll have the same video play one more time.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. in the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone,
Again, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. There's a little quotation she had up there from Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Alka Indians, and he had a comfortable life. But he decided that he and his wife would go into missions, and so they, 1955 or so, they went to Ecuador, I believe it was, to reach the Alka Indians. And during that time, they lost their lives. They were speared to death along the banks there. And Jim Elliot's journal was published later, and this is one of his favorite, most famous sayings. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And it's a good challenge to all of us. I'm going to do something right now that we haven't done in a long, long time. We're Presbyterians. We don't do this often. We're going to do an altar call. Okay? An altar call is when you call people to come up forward to publicly commit their lives to Jesus. And for some of you, you know, you've been Christians for a long time. And committing your life to Jesus may be the 100th time. And some of you, maybe you may have been coming for a while and you may have been listening and trying to understand who this Jesus is, and it still may not be all that clear to you. Somebody said that to become a Christian, you give what you know of your sin to what you know of Jesus. It's a start. It's a baby step. And I want to encourage some of you today who've been coming and exploring to become Christians today, to take a baby step and to come up forward. I'm going to invite you to come and pray if you would like to recommit your life to Christ or if you would like to receive Christ for the first time. So right now, you can stand up, come out of your pew, and come up toward the front, and we're going to pray together. Michelle and I will pray with you. So come now. Any of you, come on up. You can get out of your pew and come up. Come on out and down. Keep coming.
Anybody else? Come on down.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. And God, just pray that your love will continue to speak out to our lives. And if we really know you, we are the richest person in the world. We have everything we need in Jesus. And God, I want to lift up our brothers and sisters to you today who are coming forward. Either they come to know Christ as their personal Savior or they come to recommit their life in loving you and serving you. God, just pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of their hearts, that their choice is to follow you has no regret, has no retreat, has no reserve. God, just thank you for their lives. And I pray today as they go home, they don't forget the commitment they make in the public, that to love you to the end and to share the light with the world, because we are the children of light. And God, I pray that you will use each one of them to shine before men, that the whole world will be lighting up. The darkness place will be lighting up with your love. Thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, and may all of us follow Jesus with all of our heart, soul, our strength and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing His Grace is Enough, a song that we sang a little bit earlier. It's not exactly the song that was... Just go ahead and stay here. Just stay here and stand here. Stand here. Stand here, and let's sing together. Stand here. Let's go ahead and continue.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. Lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your love and justice, God. You use the weak to be the strong. You meet us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along.